And we know that you have been blessed already, as you've shared in the preliminaries, the singing and listening to the special music. We trust that there'll be continued blessings for you as we now share from the Word of God. We've been talking about some special nights next week, and nothing is mentioned for Thursday night. I just thought it might be good if we had men's night. Now, that doesn't mean that the ladies shouldn't come, but, you know, it's always difficult to get men out to church. And there's usually twice as many women in church than men. So let's make a real effort to see how many men we could get out to church on Sunday, or rather on Thursday. It probably would be a mammoth job, but you try. And if your husband don't come, tell him you're not going to cook him any supper. Until after church. When I was in the Shetland Islands last year, August, the men used to come for the prayer meeting at lunchtime and bring their lunch. Just thought about that while sitting. Their wives, or they went to the fast food places and bought lunch and came to the prayer meeting, and we all ate lunch and then prayed. Well, you could bring your lunch. We might not all eat the lunch at the same time, but you could come along, and but by all means, come. That's the whole point. We want you to come. We'd like to read with you this evening from the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, and we are going to read a few verses from this chapter, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass is master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye will be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious word. Some time ago, I was listening to our local radio station, and the program that comes on sometimes advertising certain business place, Earl Nightingale is the host of that particular program. I remember hearing him saying something concerning the provisions God has made for all men. It was interesting to me because you listen to programs like that and very seldom you hear anything mentioned about God. Science, yes. What some research analysts had done, found, but very seldom you hear anything about God. But it happened that he was talking concerning the situation for food around the world. Many areas there are people who are starving. And I suppose his interest was to address that primarily. And so he mentioned that ample food is provided in our world for every single person upon the earth. He said, God has seen to it that sufficient food be provided. Now, it might not be provided in some countries, but it's provided in other countries. And it is done for the express purpose of making certain that all everywhere might have sufficient. And I thought about that because I believe that is true. Because, you know, the Bible says that God reigns on the unjust as well as he reigns on the just. And so God obligates himself, if I might put it that way, to provide for all mankind, especially the necessities of life. No one would be able to accuse God of not making a way for them, of not making provisions for them. Now we know that there are situations in our world where people are starving. But you see, you cannot blame God. The inadequacies that we face in our world is not because God is causing it, but it's because of the greed of men. I was in the barber shop not very long ago, and an American was there, and of course the conversation came up concerning various things, and you know, if you want to talk about or hear about the latest thing, you go either to the barbershop or to the beauty parlor. Those two places especially, you hear the latest. You hear the latest, and of course the day, I guess, on Thursday you buy the punch. And what those places have missed the punch would catch up on. But I remember this man saying that he was working for a dairy farm in the United States. And the manager had a friend that was in the beef business. And he said that they had to kill 1.5 million cows, beef cows, all the beef cow raisers around America. They had to kill 1.5 million beef cows to keep the price up. And so they killed them and either dumped the meat at sea or plowed it in the ground. They didn't give it to the poor. No, they didn't do that. They did it to keep the prices up. So when you think of the words of Earl Nightingale, and of course you compare that with the teachings of the Word of God, you will note that God does make provision for all mankind. Now when we come to the chapter from which we have read, we have this brought out. We have God's declaration here, and a solemn declaration he makes in the early verses. He speaks first of all as the Creator. And he says, as the Creator, verse 4, or rather verse 2, hear, O Israel, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You see, God had prepared plenty for the people. He nourished mankind, and he continues to nourish mankind. He makes sure that man has the basic necessities of life. He provides now, whether they get it or not, it's not God's fault. But he makes sure this world knows it. But we find, going back to the context, we find that he not only nourished them, but the Bible says he brought them up. Now he not only was concerned about the body, the physical body, he was not only concerned about their stomachs, but God was also concerned about their minds. He was also concerned about their emotions. He was also concerned about their character, not only because for their material things. You see, man is more than a material being. Man is a spiritual being. And you see, the material takes care of the body that one day is going to cease to exist. My friends, this body that I'm carrying around, one of these days, if the Lord be not come, is going to lie in some coffin someplace, if the circumstances allow that. But one of these days, these old bodies are going to cease to operate, are going to cease to move, and then you are going to live on. You are going to move on, my friend. You see, you live in this body. This is just a house for you. And so God is not only concerned about this body, but He's concerned about your never dying soul. He's concerned about that part of you that will live on. And it is that part of you that will live on that God directs His spiritual message. It is that part of you that He directs the gospel. It is that part of you that the Holy Spirit goes to work on. He works upon your innermost being. He works upon your heart. You see, God is concerned about the fact that you put life in perspective, that you realize that you are a pilgrim passing through this world. You're heading for eternity, step by step, minute by minute. You are heading for the other side, whether you want to realize it or not, whether you care or not. My friends, you are heading for the other side. And when the Bible speaks of bringing them up, it has with this in mind, the fact that they might learn God, that they might learn about their innermost life, and the fact that that is what counts the most. When the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall surely die, you know it's not talking about the body. The body is going to die. Mortality is in this body. But when He speaks of the soul dying, He is speaking of eternal death. A death, my friends, from which a person will never be delivered. Will never escape. That's what He's talking about. And so He's concerned about you, about your spiritual life. That's what these meetings are all about. You see, what one of the misconceptions of our times is that all that matters is the material. And consequently, our world is in the mess it is in tonight. And there are people who are talking about the economy. They're talking about the economies of the world. They are afraid and they do not care how the dollars come. They don't care. I remember a man saying to me, now let me say the person that I'm talking about is a Christian. I'm not talking about some ungodly man. This person is a Christian. And they said to me, they said, if the government did not go in cahoots with America and bring about this interdiction to try to stop the flow of drugs, money will be flowing through these streets. Our businesses would make more money. A Christian. So as far as he is concerned, it doesn't matter how it comes. It doesn't matter what channel it comes through, once it comes, and that's the kind of thinking we have in our world tonight. Let me tell you, friends, the Bible tells that life is more than meat. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. Let me tell you, the body will die. Life as we know it here will cease. What is more important is your soul. What's more important is your life as God sees it and where that life will end up. in eternity. I have nourished mankind. I have brought up mankind. I've not only been concerned about the body and the mind, I've been concerned about, I am concerned about the soul. Because when God made us, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 43 that He made us for His glory. That's a noble purpose. And my friends, that's the highest occupation that you could be concerned about. That's the highest goal that one could aim for, that their lives bring glory to the Lord. But you see, material things causes man to look for glory for himself, to compare himself with others, and to see how high up the ladder of success he perhaps could climb. But let me tell you, when a person puts life in perspective and realizes God's intentions for him, then he, my friends, has a different concept, a different concern, and he would be concerned about his life bringing glory to God. Bringing glory to God. The Creator's concern is emphasized in these verses. Also, we note the people's consideration. Oh, it says in verse 2, I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. What a sad indictment of our world tonight. You see, there was a time when if you had meetings like this, without advertisement, the seats would be jammed packed. There were times, friends, when there was a greater interest in spiritual things. But what the material things have done is that it caused man to turn from God. And true to what the Prince of Wales said as he spoke to a group of people in Canada some years ago, I am afraid that the peoples of earth have bowed to the gods of materialism. That's where their attention is. That's where their allegiance is, my friend. It is to those things they worship the material. And that's what the New Age movement is causing to become even more acute in the thinking of people. Oh, they say, don't worry about God. There is no, matter of fact, you are God. You are God. The only thing that's wrong with that is the fact that, listen, if we are gods, we should be able to deliver ourselves. Because when you come to God, God is able to deliver. But we can't deliver. Our world is in the mess it's in tonight because people who thought they had the answer don't have the answer. Therefore, we have to find the answer in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could deliver. And so the people's consideration is brought out here. It says they have rebelled against Him. They have rebelled against Him. Have you ever thought you would live to see the day when some people in our own country would say, there is no God? I'm not talking about foreigners coming to our shores. I'm talking about people born and bred, as we say in the Bahamas. People whose navel string is buried here. I've heard it from their lips. Makes you shudder in a country where I believe if God was to command, you'll hear voices echoing from the stones. These walls will speak, these benches will speak, because of the persistent preaching of the gospel of Christ. And yet, my friends, there are people in this country who believe there is no God. They believe religion is the opiate of the people. That's a deranged mind. Oh, they say it's neurotic to believe that there is a God. But I say with the Apostle Paul, Paul said, I've never been more sensible, Felix or Festus. I've never been more sensible than I am today to know God. There is a God. But this people, they rebelled against him. In Psalm number 2 it says, they say, come, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast their cords from us. When Jesus was on earth, the people said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Jesus told that in the parable. And when Pilate came out one day, when the Lord Jesus was standing before him, Pilate said to the people, behold your king. There he is. Look at your king, I say. And those people, you're talking about hypocrites. You're talking about downright hypocrites. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And they never owned a Caesar as king. Never. But at that moment, in those circumstances, they wanted the world to know that they will not have this man, Jesus Christ, to reign over them. Rather, they would receive Caesar as their king, no matter how much he has desecrated their worship, no matter how he might have suppressed them. They cried, we have no king but Caesar. Come, let us break their bands asunder and let's cast their cords from us. And when we think of bands, my friends, we think of standards and direction. Let's cast their cords from us. You see, when you reject God, you reject divine standards. When you reject God, you reject divine direction. And this is why so many young people, so many people in our world are living a misguided life. They are living lives that do not really understand the true value of life. They do not understand it because they have rejected God. They have rejected divine standard and divine direction. And my friends, when you turn from divine standard and divine direction, there is only one path. They are the standards of the devil and the direction of the devil. And that's what our world is caught up in tonight. That's why nothing matters. That's why situation ethics is all right. Anything goes, they say. Nothing is absolute. Nothing. There is no right or any wrong. It's only wrong if you think it is. It's right if you say. And so that's the standards man have today. It's appalling. It's appalling. Someone said to me concerning their marriage situation. She said that my husband said he's trying to find a way out. Says, my husband said to me that you are too good for me. That's why his eyes are in another direction. Have you ever heard such a foolishness? You would think a man or a woman would look for that which is greatest, that which is best. That's what I would do. That's why I married my wife. That's right. Because you want to look for that which is more compatible, that which is better for you. And this is an excuse for cutting out, my friends, because you are too good for me. Don't you think he needs a good cock skin? I think so. He's going to get it too. Oh, yeah. He's not going to escape. But let me tell you, that's the age in which we're living. And that comes because when a man turns from God's standard, anything will do. anything will do. When a man turns from God, he loses divine direction and he continues to go downward. He might think he's going up for climbing the ladder of success, but morally, emotionally, and eventually eternally, he's going downward and downward and downward. The people's consideration. They rebelled against him. They disowned him. My, what an illustration. The ox, verse 3, knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. Note the two animals. One, the dumbest, and the other, the most stubborn. We often say, stubborn as an ox. Dumb as a donkey. Have you heard that? Child, when somebody calls you dumb as a donkey, it's time to fight. Let me tell you, stubborn as an ox. And God says, look at it. Yet these animals know where kindness comes from. These animals know how to return thanks to their master. They know it. But my people disown me. Yes, my friends, the people's consideration. And quickly, note the results. The results, verse 4. The commentator says that verse 4 is a lamentation. That means that God is literally weeping. This is really what is suggesting. And so when he says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And verse 5 says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Can you not hear God's broken heart as he pours it out over this people? He says, look at you. If you had listened to me, if you had followed me, you would never be in that mess. If man would follow God, he'll never be an addict. If a woman follows God, she'll never be a prostitute. If a family follows God, it'll never break up. And when it does, my friends, it's because somewhere along the way, God has been minimized. His influence, his presence, his authority has been minimized. And God is brokenhearted. He's weeping. He's saying, look at you. Look at your condition. Look at what Satan has tricked you into becoming. Look at you. Why should you be stricken anymore? What is he saying? Why should you be judged as you are being judged? You see, God must judge sin. If you sin, you must pay for it. If you are a Christian here tonight, let me say to you with all the sincerity and the love of my heart, if you are a Christian and you are indulging in sin, you will pay for it. You see, what you have to understand, that yes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But the consequences remain. Sometimes we forget that. We think we could do what we like and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. As someone said, being questioned about their character and what they're doing. And the president said, but man, you are a Christian and you're doing this. He says, don't question my salvation. My salvation is unquestionable. I'm saved. Let me tell you, anyone that has that kind of concept about eternal salvation is not. Say, cannot be. You cannot live in sin and say, listen, I'm saved. And all I need to do is go and confess my sin, and he will forgive me my sin. I heard a man say, I was listening to some tapes this week, Let me just share it with you. He was using an illustration. He said, now, using a person's name, if you went out, you and the dog, and you wallowed in the mud, you just had a good time splashing in the mud, and the dog having a good time, and you all rolling over in the mud, and then you get tired. Say, okay, now, doggy, that's enough. Let's go in the house. And you walk in the house, you track over that nice, clean rug, you get in the center, you throw your legs up, and you just relax. And all over the floor, and the dog comes up. You know how dogs are. They jump up and then they lick your face and they wallow. And one thing a dog does when he's muddy, he shakes himself. And at the most unlikely places, you know, he comes inside there. And the first thing he does is shake himself. And all that mud goes over all over every place. And then he says, if your wife does not say, calling him by name, get out of here! What would be wrong? What would be wrong, he said. And you know how people give all kinds of answers. He said she wouldn't be home. Because if she was home, she would not allow that. You'll hear her bellowing out, get out of this house! And he said then, this is the punchline. He said, listen, if you can go and wallow in the mud of sin and live as you please and say you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit does not drive you to your knees, what happened? Huh? He is not home. And the Bible says, if he is not home, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. That's what the Bible says. Listen, Christian. But if you are a child of God, he would forgive you like he forgave David. But Nathan told David, consequences will still remain. Number one, the child shall die. And the child died. Number two, I'm going to let you see what sin does. And you are going to live to see your wives and your children. To promiscuous acts before your very eyes. Yes, friends. As a Christian, you cannot do what you like. There's a price to pay for sin. Yes, the Lord Jesus paid the supreme price for forgiveness and redemption. That's for all mankind. And when a person comes to Christ, the slate is clean. Thank God for that. In our sins and our iniquities, he remembers no more. But I'll tell you, from there on, he chastens you as a father does his children. That's why it's important for you to realize God weeps here. Sin must be judged. He says, why? Why will you be smitten? Why do I have to continue to judge you? Because you see, I must. If I'm holy, if I'm a righteous God, I must bring the judgment upon you. If you are sinning, I must do it. Oh, he weeps, God weeps. His beloved Son, God manifested in the flesh, one day sat on the Mount of Olives and looked over the city of Jerusalem, and his heart broke. Oh, Jerusalem, he said. Oh, Jerusalem. If you only knew the day of your visitation, but it's hidden from your eyes. He became brokenhearted, and he says, your house is left unto you desolate. You see, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was brokenhearted as he wept over that place. You see, he wept, God wept, because of their dilemma. He wept because of their dilemma. Their head was sick, their heart was faint. One has to do with intellect. The other has to do with the moral nature. And he weeps because of this. He wept because of their desolation. Verse 7, he wept because of their despised sacrifice. He said to them, why offer sacrifices unto me? I don't want it. Away with your offering. Sometimes I believe a lot of us as God's people, our worship is denied by God. It doesn't go to him because we have sin in our hearts, sin in our life. And the Bible says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. It's a serious thing, friends. I believe one of the things that we need to realize today is the fact of the holiness of God. We are taking this thing too lightly. We are not realizing that God is a holy God. And you can't come to God any old way. You can't live any old style and expect God to receive your worship. You can't. He said to the people, away with it. I don't want it. That's why perhaps a lot of people go to church and leave the same way they go. Still in their sin, still rebellious, still cold and hard, still going out doing their own thing. I believe that's the reason. You see, if you go and ever get into the presence of God, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. There's something about the presence of God. There's something about the holiness of God. It impresses upon us like it did Isaiah to cause us to see and to realize the awfulness of sin. And so, God weeps because of the despised sacrifice, because of the future judgment. Oh, how gracious he is. He turns to them. He says, you have rebelled against me. You have disowned me. And you are going down the beaten path of sin and destruction. And you are experiencing the wrath of an eternal God. But listen to me, he says. Listen to me. If you will come now. If you would come now and let us reason together. I understand the original is saying, if you come now and forget all the arguments and come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Note then the gracious invitation as we close. He calls to them to come. He says, come unto me. That's where the answer is. That's where the deliverance is. As we mentioned this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why is the answer in him and in him alone? He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why is it then that in him and in him alone is the answer? Well, the reason is because he's the only one who was able to pay the price of sin. He's the only one who was able to open the gate to all sinner men and let them in. He's the only one. And there on the cross of Calvary, he laid down his life. And so he could say to mankind today, come, come unto me. I am the forgiving Savior. Come unto me. But he says, come now. There is an urgency about it. Not tomorrow, not next week, but come now. It is so important. I use as my Bible the King James and my public Bible that I use in preaching the pulpit. King James Version edited by C.I. Scofield. C.I. Scofield was an eminent British lawyer. He was a lawyer. And one Tom Setter came in to see him one day. One of his clients came in to see him and greeted him and stood up for a while and then turned around to go. And when he got to the door, he said to Mr. Scofield, he said, Mr. Scofield, he said, yes, Tom. He says, I'm the biggest coward in the world. Why would you say you're the biggest coward in the world? I never thought of you as being a coward. He says, I came here today to ask you if you are a Christian. Why didn't you ask me? And so Mrs. Scofield said, well, you know, the Bible says, a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. C.I. Scofield was a drunkard, though an eminent lawyer. And so, And that comes, this is what Mrs. Schofield said, the Bible says no drunkard could enter the kingdom of God. And so the man said, but why aren't you a Christian? He says, because I don't know how to become one. He said, would you like to become one? He said, yes. And he took a New Testament out of his pocket and sat down and spoke with Mr. Schofield and showed him how he could become a Christian. Mr. Schofield said to him, okay, thank you very much. I have a lot to think about. I'll think about it. He waited for 5 minutes. Tom waited for 5 minutes. He said, okay, Mr. Schofield, you had long enough to think. How about it now? Mr. Schofield said, yes, I will bow my heart to Jesus Christ now and receive him as my Savior. And that eminent drunken lawyer opened his heart at that moment. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. God's invitation is always present. And we beckon to you to come now, because you see, my friends, it's a serious thing to put it off. Mr. J. Harold Smith tells the story of him being in some meeting, and just behind, in the loft, there were some men, 3 men to be exact, who carried on despicably as the service was going on, and when the invitation was given, as the ones and the twos, the prostitutes and the others, start making their way down to make ready for their decision for Christ, these 3 men were making fun. He went to them and says, gentlemen, would you not trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And those men openly blasphemed God that day. And they said, we do not want your Christ or anything to do with anybody who claim him as their Savior and Lord. Mr. Smith said, he said, you will not see another sunset. Turned to his wife and said, you know, honey, I don't know why I said that. I've never said that before to anybody at any time. I don't understand why those words just came out. You'll never see another sunset. First thing the next morning, one of those men were driving to work and met with a serious accident, died instantly. Around midday, another man went out to the construction site. While he was standing and telling the men what to do, a freak accident took place. And the container that carried the concrete somehow slipped and crushed him to death. The other man in his office, as he heard of it, he said to his secretary, that old preacher said last night that we will not see another sunset. 2 of my friends have died. They've died, one this morning and one round midday. And he says, I'm the only one left. And the secretary said, but you don't believe that foolishness, don't you? Do you? And before the man was able to respond, he toppled over dead. Let me tell you, friends, Jesus says, God says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. There is an urgency about getting saved. There is a now in God's voice. There is an urgency. He says, come now and let us reason together. Now is the time of salvation. Are you saved tonight? I plead with you, my friends, to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you are a professing Christian and your life is not right with God, we challenge you to get it right with him tonight. May I ask you to bow with us and pray.